Good morning.
Morning.
Don't adjust your television set. I actually am supposed to be up here preaching to you this morning. The suit should have been a dead giveaway, and it was for several of you. I must have had 10 people say, "Are you preaching today?" And when I said yes, it was, "Really?" Yes, I am. Robert was kind enough to call me yesterday and assure me that I had nothing to be nervous about because I'm preaching to my family, so I think it was planning to be comforting, but my family cuts me zero slack, so I'm not really sure where the balance is there. I am grateful for the opportunity in all seriousness. It's a pleasure to be able to talk to you this morning about what I've studied and what I've learned. I've been studying this at home with my family, and it's a real opportunity to be able to share that and grow a little bit and mature in God's Word and share some of that with you. I also want to take a quick minute to thank the congregation. My family and I are not always the best at following through and sending thank you cards and thanking you individually, but I want you to know that we are incredibly grateful for all the support that we've received over the years from our family here. We've been coming to the Valley congregation here since about 2004, and at one point we moved south to Texas because we wanted to be closer to family. But it did not take us long to realize that our family is actually here. And this congregation is 90% of the reason we came back to Alaska, because of the work that goes on here, because of your hearts, because of your genuineness, because of your love for the Word, and your willingness to serve. So thank you for that, for the prayers with my helping us when Jennifer and I were struggling to start our family, to helping us move, to being there for us in the passing of my father-in-law recently, the cards, the letters, the food, the prayers, the calls. It's just overwhelming how true it is to actually count you all as family. So thank you for that. And of course, the other 10% that we moved back was that little book that you guys gave us. That we seem to give those out to everyone here. So, and the last thing I want to say before we get started is my goal is to speak the word and to take myself out of it. And I welcome any corrections after the lesson. If I speak anything that is not completely accurate, I welcome your input and your corrections. Let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together this morning. We thank you for all of the hearts in this room who have made it a priority today, right now, to willingly honor and serve you on this Lord's Day. Father, it is my prayer that you open our hearts to your message, that our minds are clear and sharp, and that every soul here is encouraged and strengthened by your word. Pray that you will move me out of the way, that your message can be effective and piercing to our hearts. Please bless each one of us with the strength and endurance to serve you well for all the days of our lives. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. The book of Ruth is where we're going to be this morning. Chapter 1 tells us right away this is around the time of the judges. It's a pretty short book. It's only about 4 chapters long, so I would encourage you. We're not going to read through the whole thing today. I'm just going to give you the highlights. And I realize we've recently, over the last year, had a study on the book of Ruth, so I'm hoping that a lot of this, the details, are still fresh on your mind. But take the time, if you haven't read it, please do. It's a quick read. It's a really good story. There are a lot of different themes and concepts and principles, different lessons woven throughout the book. But we're going to focus on three things I want to look at this morning. The first of which is God's purpose in the book. I want to look at the providence that goes on in Ruth. And I want to look at the people God uses in the book. The 10,000 foot version of Ruth, again, I'm hoping that most of us are familiar with the story. The story starts with a family from Bethlehem living in Judah. There is a husband, Elimelech, his wife, Naomi, and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And there's a famine in the land. So they move from Bethlehem over to a completely different country in Moab. Once they're in Moab, Naomi's husband dies right away in chapter 1. We don't know from what, but he passes away. So Naomi is left with her two sons. Her two sons meet women in Moab, and that's the first time that we're introduced to Ruth in the story. One of the two women that her sons married was Ruth. The other was a woman named Orpah. Not long after that, the Bible tells us that that those two were married for about 10 years, and then Naomi's sons die. So right away she loses her husband, and then 10 years later she loses both of her sons. Naomi wants to go home, so having heard about the famine ending in Bethlehem, she wants to go home. So she tells Ruth and Orpah to go back to their families, go back to your homes, go back to your mothers. And immediately Ruth and Orpah weep. They want to stay with Naomi. But Naomi tells them to turn back anyway, go home. And Orpah does end up going, but Ruth stays. She clings to her mother-in-law, and she stays with her. So Orpah goes home. Naomi and Ruth return to Bethlehem. Chapter 2 starts off with Ruth going into the fields to glean. They get there right at the beginning of the harvest, for the barley harvest. And Ruth ends up in a field of a man named Boaz. Boaz notices Ruth right away, and we're told in the scripture that he is both a wealthy man, and we see from the way he interacts with his workers that he's also a godly man. Boaz immediately starts looking after Ruth and caring for her. He tells her to only glean in his field. He tells some of his other workers to leave her alone, don't cause her any grief. And he even shares a meal with her and offers her the water from which they draw, from the wells that they drew it. And he even tells his workers to purposely let some grain fall. So Ruth goes home and tells Naomi what's happened. Naomi asks who had done this for her, and she tells her that it was Boaz. So Boaz, and we then learn that Boaz is actually a relative of Elimelech, Naomi's husband who has passed away. So chapter 3, Naomi wants to play matchmaker. She asks Ruth to clean up, go lay at Boaz's feet, which was a custom of the time. Ruth obeys. Boaz notices her. He takes care of her. He accepts her proposal, but he tells her there's a catch. There's another relative that's closer than her who has the first right to redeem all of the property of Elimelech's family and to take care of Ruth. But he does tell her that he'll talk to the relative, and that if the relative does not redeem the property in her, that he will do that. And then the book ends by Boaz going to the city, going to the gates at the front of the city, where he waits for the relative, and he gathers some witnesses and talks to the closer relative, explains what had happened. Naomi's back. She's had to sell these lands, etc. The relative's given first choice. The relative at first agrees to redeem all the property in Ruth, but after he hears that Ruth also comes as part of that deal, the relative changes his mind because he doesn't want to mess up his own inheritance for the family that he has. So Boaz agrees to go ahead and redeem all of that and take Ruth as his wife. And the witnesses all there agree that this is a good thing. And Ruth becomes the wife of Boaz. God blesses them, blesses their marriage with a son. And their son Obed is born, who eventually we learn becomes David's grandfather. And the book ends in chapter 4, the book ends with a genealogy from Perez to David. So family in Bethlehem, moves to Moab because of a famine. A bunch of things happen in their lives, loss of loved ones, etc. They move back to Bethlehem. Ruth meets the person that she would eventually become his wife, and they have a son, and we end with the genealogy. The book of Ruth is actually, if you read through it and you get all of the details that I left out, Ruth is actually a book that is a really amazing story of love and loyalty, of people, of redemption, and of God's providence. The events that take place in the book, what I'm hoping to show you this morning is that they're not an accident. This wasn't just a bunch of random things happening in Ruth's life and in the lives of Naomi and Boaz and Elimelech and all the characters that we just talked about. wasn't an accident. It was God working in their lives, and I hope to show you some of that. TJ read for us Romans 8:28, where the Bible says that we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And there's a couple of things I want to point out there. One, something is causing all things to work for good. And that one thing, the Bible tells us, is God. So God is causing. The other thing I want to point out is that the scripture says that all things work together. It doesn't say some things, it doesn't say sometimes, it doesn't say usually, it doesn't say maybe. The Bible says that God causes all things to work together for the good, for those who love him, and it's for his purpose. So we don't always have to understand why things are happening or how, but just we need to have faith that it's for his purpose. So what is the purpose in Ruth? What was God's purpose in Ruth? What is God showing us in the book of Ruth? I want to look at three different things. First of all, God shows us that he took Ruth, a woman who had an amazing heart, an excellent work ethic, and was fiercely loyal to her family, and rewards her by using her to build his lineage. Ruth's marriage, as I said before, in chapter 4, verse 13, we're told that Ruth's marriage to Boaz produced a son, Obed. Now, why is this important? Because, as I said, Obed, we learn, becomes is the grandfather of David. And David, as most of us know, eventually becomes the king of Israel. In 2 Samuel 7, God makes a covenant with David that he will use David's line to establish his kingdom forever. And then some 28 generations later in Matthew, the first chapter, we actually see that that does come to fruition, that God's promise is fulfilled, and Jesus is born through David's line as God promised. So we see that God took a woman, a foreigner, and a Gentile, a woman not from his covenant people, not from his own covenant people, a woman who really originally didn't even know him, being that she was from a different country, and he placed her in the messianic family tree. That's a big deal. He was pleased with Ruth, and he physically brought her from her original homeland, brought her to his people, and brought her into his family, into his lineage. You see, God can use anyone that he wants for his purpose. And he didn't stop by bringing Ruth into his family physically. More importantly, and I think this is a huge key in the book, is he brought Ruth into his family spiritually. The second purpose I want to talk about is exactly that. The fact that God shows us in the book of Ruth how he redeemed her back to him. In chapter 1, verse 15, you'll notice that the people of Moab, as I said already, did not know God. They did not know the God of Israel. Verse 15 says, "Then this is speaking when Naomi was talking to Ruth after Orpah has already gone back to her family. Naomi tells Ruth, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. The gods in that verse is a lowercase g. That was not the God that we know. She used the word that's more a generic term for gods called Elohim. But Ruth's relationship with Naomi most certainly did expose her to the God that we're worshiping today, the God that we know. Because if you look at verse 16, just the very next verse, when Ruth responds to Naomi, she says, do not urge me to leave you or to turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Thus the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. In verse 16, when Ruth says, your God be my God, she uses the same word that she used in verse 15, the word Elohim. Now in this verse, she's most certainly referring to Naomi's God, but she's using a word that is more of a generic term. Whereas when she says, the Lord do to me and worse, the name that she uses there is the name that God called himself, the name that he would be known by his own covenant people. She uses the word Jehovah. Most certainly, as I said, that's a name that Naomi would have known God by. And Ruth, I'm sure, would have learned that from Naomi. Ruth is taking an oath here, and she's making a commitment not only to Naomi and her people, but to the God of Israel. This means that Ruth was willing to leave her family, leave everything that she knew, leave her home, and leave what she had previously been taught to go with Naomi back to Bethlehem. God brought Ruth back to his land, back to his culture, back to his people, and he made her the husband of a man that would most certainly lead their family in the ways of the Lord. You see, Ruth had learned who God was, and she was confident enough in him to put her entire life in his hands. The third point I want to talk about is, I think part of the purpose of Ruth was that God uses this book to show us that he takes care of his people. Obviously, Ruth is a main character, and we're going to talk a lot about her this morning, but he took care of more than just Ruth. He took care of Naomi. When Naomi first left for Moab, she had a complete family. She had her husband, she had her two sons, and she had to lose both of those people in order for Ruth to be able to move back and eventually meet Boaz. She lost the three men in her life that could have taken care of her as she aged. So if she lost those men in her life, how did God take care of her? Well, as we said already, Ruth and Boaz had Obed. The birth of Obed meant that Naomi was also going to have a close relative. God did not forget Naomi, and even though she suffered a great loss, when she came back empty, God replaced her emptiness with fullness through the birth of Obed, giving her that close relative. The point is that we may not always understand our current circumstances, some of the tough things that happen in our lives, but we should have faith that God is going to take care of us. It may not be immediately. It may not be how we feel that the things should happen, but he will take care of us. So my next question is, how does God accomplish all this? What is the way that he takes care of us, and how does he do this? Well, we already read in Romans 8:28 that God causes all things to work together for good, and we know that it's for his purpose. And the way that he does this is through his providence. Well, this is one of the ways he does it, is through his providence. Providence is one of those words sometimes it's kind of hard for me to wrap my head around. But the definition that I found that best matches it is a manifestation of divine care or direction. And I know that sounds like kind of a mouthful. It's a $10,000 definition for that. But it's a manifestation of divine care or direction. And how does it manifest itself? And the answer is, it's in our lives. Basically, providence is how God interacts with us in this life, whether it's by care, by direction. So how did God interact with the people in Ruth? What did he do? What are some examples of providence? There are several. There are many. And I'm going to skip several of them, but right off the bat, we have a famine. Without the famine, the family never moves to Moab. They never move to that other country. They stay in Bethlehem. The second thing is the destination. We learn that it's obvious in my mind that God had a plan for Ruth. He had a purpose, and he was looking for Ruth. So that family had to move to Moab, and they had to go to not only the country, but the town or the city that Ruth and Orpah were living in, so God could redeem her back to him. So the destination, the spouses. Ruth and Orpah could have married anybody, but they married Naomi's two sons. That brought her back into Naomi's family and gave her the opportunity to learn about the one true God. The relationship that she developed with Naomi, no doubt, had an impact on her life, and God used to be able to redeem her back to him. The death of Ruth's husband, enabled her to move back to Bethlehem to be able to remarry Boaz. The end of the famine in chapter 1, verse 6, where Naomi decides to go home. If the famine doesn't end, they really have no reason to go back. But on the lines of providence, this is one of those where the Bible tells us and removes all doubt in chapter 1, verse 6. It says, the Lord visited his people and gave them food. So we see that God directly intervened there and ended the famine by providing food for his people. Ruth's decision to stay with Naomi, the decision to return back to Bethlehem, the time of year they returned at the barley harvest so that she could end up in Boaz's field, the field that Ruth chose to work in. I'm sure there were multiple fields in that area, but Ruth ended up in Boaz's field. Ruth's decision to be obedient to Naomi, to make her proposal to Boaz, to take care of her. And the closer relative that's mentioned, his decision to not redeem the family's property or Ruth. That meant that Boaz was going to redeem Ruth and the property, and that would give the opportunity for them to conceive Obed. And in chapter 4, verse 13, we're told that the Lord is the one that gave the conception, again, intervening in their lives and giving the direction and the care. It's just another example of, we say all the time that our children are a gift from God. That verse in my mind removes all doubt. I want to circle back to the death of Ruth's husband. The Bible doesn't tell us what Ruth's relationship was like with her husband, but I feel comfortable saying that husbands and wives typically have a good relationship, and especially when you spend 10 years with someone, and the fact that she had such a close relationship with Naomi, with her husband's family, that could not have been an easy loss for her. That must have been a devastating time in her life. And when you couple the fact that the culture at that time really made it difficult to be a widow, or it was a difficult situation to be a widow, that had to be a very, very traumatic loss. So how does God use that for good? And why does that even happen? I mean, I think we find ourselves several times, and I've heard this from several people, why is this happening? Why is God allowing this to happen? And you know, you even hear people say, why did God make this happen? The point is that this could not have been a very easy situation for Ruth. But God does cause all things to work for his good. I'm reminded of another story where some things also, another individual, and there's several of them in the Bible, but I'll give you a hint of the one I'm thinking of. His name starts with a J, and it ends with an Osef. Joseph in Genesis, the Old Testament. What a tumultuous life that young man had. He starts out in a loving family. His brothers sell him into slavery. He ends up in Egypt. We're all familiar with the story. But through all those ups and downs, the guy was risen to power in Potiphar's house. He's stripped of all of that, thrown into prison, left there for years. He comes out of prison only to be restored and the second in command of all of Egypt. Just back and forth, back and forth. But at the end of Genesis 50, where all of the story is wrapping up and Israel has died, his brothers are afraid that Joseph, with all his power, is going to come and seek retribution. And they come to him and they're, please, Joseph, you know, remember your father loved us and loved you, and, you know, trying to convince him not to do anything wrong or not to do anything against them. And Joseph's response really strikes me, because he hits exactly at the heart of the matter, exactly what we're talking about in God's providence. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. What did God mean that for good? All of those things that happened, Joseph basically tells us, well, he doesn't basically, he tells us that God had a plan. God meant all of this for good, and Joseph was mature enough to recognize that and to see that, And in this case, we're even told what God's plan was. We're told why he interfered and worked in Joseph's life. We're told why the things that happened to Joseph happened. It's because he planned to use Joseph and all of those events in Joseph's life to preserve the lives of all of those people. Remember in the story that there were 7 years of plenty and then there were 7 years of famine. If God had not used Joseph, put him in prison, put him in those situations, allowed him to interpret those dreams, put him in power to save all that food for 7 years, think of all the people that would have been lost in that famine, including potentially Joseph and his family. But God used that situation for good. Now it's easy, and I will admit I'm guilty of this in my own sometimes. It's easy to say, well, these are Old Testament stories. That's back when God was working with Ruth. That's Joseph, you know, Moses, Noah, all of these big characters. That's back then. But if God is the same now, he's the same that he was and he's the same that he will be in the future, why wouldn't he be working in our lives now? Amen. God has not changed. God does not change. I'll give you a quick story of the way that God has worked in my life. When I was 19... I decided I wanted to learn to play guitar. So, of course, God must have been working in my life, right? So, fast forward many years, and we moved to Alaska. And one of our brothers, if you guys didn't know, Rocky has a band. And Rocky heard that I learned to play guitar. He said, hey, you play guitar? I said, well, yeah, I play guitar. Man, I'm starting a band, and we need a guitar player. So me and Rocky got together. We got together with Jerry. And because of that, we developed a relationship where we were together all the time. Our bonds grew. And I interacted with Rocky enough that we would talk about things. He would mention things like, and he works with a lot of people, but Rocky baptizes a pile of folks every year. This man spreads the word, right? And I was impressed by that. And I said, Rocky, the next time you go talk to somebody and you're asked to go speak with someone, call me up. I want to go with you. I want to see how you do this. What are you saying to these people? How are you getting to them? How are you reaching them? He said, no problem. I'll give you a call. So about 3 days later, I get a call from Rocky. Jason, Cheryl Gardner just called me. She's got a neighbor downstairs. And this neighbor is asking for help. I'm going to go talk to him. Do you still want to come? I said, yeah, I do. I wasn't kidding. I want to come with you. So I met up with him. We met up together over in the parking lot at this place. He gave me directions. We knocked on the door, walked in, and that was the first time that I ever met Trisha. Well, of course, you know, initially we had our interactions. We did what we did. We brought him the Lord's Supper. We interacted with Trisha and her mom. And, you know, one thing led to another. We eventually lost contact. But, of course, as you guys know, several months down the road, we get another call from Robert asking if we could help Trisha's birth mother by being foster parents. And I could give you guys so many specific details about how God worked in our lives to bring Trisha to us. But and actually, one of them, I will tell you, we were told once we got to the point where Trisha was going to be put up for adoption, we were told by the state, don't even think about it. This is not going to happen. And we said, well, what if we fight for her? What if we fight and we spend the time, we go to court and we do what we have to do? They said, we have never had a foster family successfully fight in court to take a child from her biological family. It just is not going to happen. You're wasting your time. You're going to waste your money. It's not going to happen. The closest relative that wanted Trisha lived in Oregon was her grandmother. If her grandmother lived in Alaska, she would not be with us today. She would be with her grandmother. But the time and the difficulty that it took to take care for Trisha and to get all that stuff together to move her, it took just long enough that we were able to get Trisha. A judge did reward us full custody. We're her adoptive parents now. In the eyes of the law, we are her parents. And not only are we her parents, we have zero stipulations on that. So what started out as OCS telling us it is impossible, she's sitting here part of our family today. So, you know, me learning guitar, my interaction with Rocky, if I don't know how to play guitar, I never end up in Rocky and Jerry's band. You know, if I never end up in Rocky and Jerry's band, who knows? Maybe I don't spend that kind of time with him. And I certainly believe that my asking Rocky to contact me the next time he went out was God working in our lives to get me over there to introduce us to Trisha and eventually help that little girl. I'll tell you another story, and I'm running out of time, but I had fallen away from the church for a very long time. I spent about 10 years of my life being very, 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 very selfish, and I allowed Satan to enter my heart and distract me from what I knew was right. And I know my really pained my family, and they prayed for me quite a bit. And I've talked to my mom since then about a couple of different things, and she told me at one point she was afraid because she was praying that God would bring me back. Do whatever you have to do in Jason's life to bring him back. And she was scared because that could take something pretty traumatic, you know? Well, luckily for me, it was not as traumatic as it had to be. I ended up moving to Washington State, and I met another girl with a heart like Ruth's. And the more that I got involved with Jennifer, the more I realized I did not want to get married. I did not want to be a husband that was not going to lead my family the way that I knew I should be leaving, that I should be living. So I talked to Jennifer, and we had discussions about God, and we talked about, you know, what our lives would be like. We talked about possibly getting married. And because of that, I said, you know, we should find a congregation and we should start visiting. So we did. We went to the South Anchorage Church of Christ and we met Willard Holiday. And for you guys that know Willard, he does not take no for an answer. You get in that guy's circle, you are going to show up at church. And if you don't, you're going to get a call. And that was exactly what we needed. Willard was literally a godsend for us. Well, as a result of all that, I'll cut out all the details, but as a result of all that, Jennifer ended up obeying the gospel. I ended up turning my life around. She was the catalyst that I needed to straighten myself out and focus on what was important. I turned my life around, so God brought me back to him by introducing me to Jennifer. And then through our marriage and through our relationship, we were able to have an impact on Rob, who, as you know, ended up becoming a Christian, came here and was influenced by all of you. We changed that man's life, who recently passed away. God saved his soul through a marriage, through two individuals, through all these circumstances. There is no way that that is all a coincidence. That is God working in our lives. That is providence. Without me meeting Jennifer, without me turning my life around, we never end up in the Valley congregation. Rob, who knows, maybe never becomes a Christian, but he did. And without us being in the congregation here, I never develop a relationship with Rocky and Jerry. And without that relationship, I never end up in Trisha's mother's living room. That's how God works in your life. That's providence. So I will end. One more point we're going to look at is the people that God uses. We've talked about Elimelech. We've talked about Naomi, Mahlon, Chilion, a nuclear family, a husband, a wife, two sons. We've talked about Orpah and Ruth, foreigners, not the same people as the Israelites, Gentiles. We talked about Boaz, a rich man. Ruth and Naomi become widows, and they become poor widows. That's what Ruth was doing in the field. She was actually exercising essentially the welfare of the time by going and gathering what the people who owned the fields, the stuff they left behind. God told them to leave it for the needy. That's why Ruth was there. She was poor. they came back empty. God also used the close relative. God used children. He used Obed. So we see God uses everyone. He uses families, husbands, wives, sons, foreigners, children, relatives. Raise your hand if you don't fall in one of those categories. He uses everybody. He uses every single one of us. Every single one of us in here. God is working in our life right now. He's probably working in ways you can't even realize yet. I didn't know at the time I met Jennifer that that was God working in my life to bring me back. And I didn't know at the time when I met Trisha that he was bringing her into our family. He used a famine to relocate Elimelech's family. He used Naomi's sons to bring Ruth into their family. He used the end of the famine and that painful loss that Ruth experienced and Naomi to move them back to Bethlehem so that Ruth could meet her husband. He used the godly man Boaz to take care of Ruth, both physically and more importantly, spiritually. He used the sanctity of marriage to bless Boaz and Ruth with a son that would be used to bring Ruth into the messianic lineage of Christ. We talked about how God used Joseph and all of the events in his life, both the painful and the rewarding. God used that for his good. He used my relationship with Jennifer to bring me back to him and to expose her to the gospel through Willard. He used our marriage and Jennifer's faith, as I said, to save the soul of her father, your brother. And he used the relationship between some brothers in Christ and a common bond in music to introduce me to a 9-year-old girl who would eventually become my daughter and who is now being taught the gospel and being influenced by all of you. You see, Ruth is not the only one in this room with a story. Each one of us has our own story. Frank, Lauren, Penny, Gene Wise, Jim, Bob, Gary, we all have a story. Some of our stories are really short, and some of them are really, really long. Amen, CB? But we're not just a story. If you take one thing away from this lesson, remember that we are not just a story. Each one of us are very real people. We have very real lives, and we have impacts on those around us. And none of that, none of it is an accident. That is God actively at work in each of your lives. We're not just born. We don't just experience a bunch of random events and then we die. God has a purpose. And he has a plan. And every one of us is part of that plan. I'll leave you with this question. What is this plan for you? What's the next chapter in your story? How does your story end? What is your story going to say today? If there's something we can do for you this morning to either bring your story back on track or to have a beginning with a life in Christ through baptism, we ask that you would please come forward as we stand and we sing.